Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. I trust that we're all thankful for the privilege once again of assembling ourselves together. I believe the apostle says that, dearly beloved, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we're thankful for the privilege once again of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And most of all, I trust we are thankful that we have a desire to do that. Man in nature does not have that desire. And I thank the Lord daily, I try to, that He's given me a love in my heart for His kingdom and His cause here in the earth. And as we see the wicked prosper, we realize what a great blessing it is to have the love of God in our hearts, and what a great privilege it is to be blessed, assembled together with a few of God's broken creatures from time to time, and to lift up our voices in praise to Him and to worship Him, to have the precious gospel to hold and to have and to believe and to be our very own. So we appreciate your presence, and we're thankful again that we're all here. There are those who would be here, but by circumstances beyond their control are not here. And we want to remember them. Sister Combs is not getting any better, maybe a little worse. And the lady that's staying with her said that they had diagnosed what she had as Parkinson's disease. So we all know what that means. But every time we talk to her, she says she wants to get where she can come to church again. She loves to hear the gospel. And we've visited in two different hospitals three or four times this past week, one in Charlotte and one in Winston. And a lot of dear children of God that are sick that would love to be in church today somewhere. So we are thankful. Brother Dickerson had to go to the emergency room yesterday. His hip's given him great trouble, but now he's got a bronchial infection. And Brother Carl didn't feel like coming today. And Sister Massey said that Sister Turrell said that Sister Barry had planned to come today, but she just didn't feel like it. So we are sorry that she didn't get to come. Is there anybody else sick that I don't know of? Brother Stone over there is going to the hospital Wednesday, I believe he said, and have a hernia repaired. So we certainly hope everything goes well for him, and we'll want to remember him in prayer.
Ray, he's sick. He could come today.
Ray is sick? And just a virus or something? Or?
Yeah.
Well, we're sorry to hear that, and we certainly hope he soon gets over it. We feel like that he's certainly been faithful to come lately, and we feel like he would love to be here. And Sister Louise has got her arm in a splint there. They don't know what's the matter with it. She said she just certain way she moves it has a sharp pain in it. And they're trying to determine just what it is. So there's a lot of infirmity and old age and sickness and failings of the flesh. But in all of that, by the grace of God and the leading of His Spirit, we can be of good cheer. Because the Lord said so. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so when we are blessed to be led by the Spirit, to follow after the Spirit, to crucify the flesh, well, then we can ascend up into heavenly places in Christ and overcome the burdens of this world, this sin-cursed world. Let's turn to page 152, 379, Hungry, Faint, and Poor, song written by Brother Newton. And we'll ask Brother Turrell. He said he'd open service for us, so we'll ask him to come and lead us in prayer. We hope you'll be blessed to pray with him and for him and for me and for one another for the service in general.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at Thy mercy's door.
Oh. truly beg for interest in your prayer that we come before you.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we know not how to pray, but thou knowest, gracious Lord, our needs. Gracious Lord, we thank thee that thou hast blessed us to be able to get together here this morning with a few of thy broken creation. Gracious Lord, we see that the times are perilous and rough. We know not what to ask for because thou knowest the things that are going on. Gracious Lord, we are told that when the evil, wicked rule, the righteous mourn. And we believe, gracious Lord, this is a time of mourning. We'd ask, gracious Lord, that you'd remember each one of us that is here, that we may look to thee fervently and honestly and seek thy ways. Gracious Lord, we'd ask that you'd remember the sick and the afflicted, that especially those that have been numbered here this morning and named. We know, gracious Lord, that thou knowest all of our needs. And we're told to pray for the leaders and the ones that have power over us. Gracious Lord, we know not how to pray except to ask that you would have mercy upon them and give them a reasonable judgment about what's going on. Gracious Lord, we are happy that we can get out and go and worship thee. We do the best we can, gracious Lord, at times, but we fail thee. Gracious Lord, and I would ask that you would go with us now through the remainder of this service. Guide and direct each one of us. Make up in giving, gracious Lord, the thing that we fail in asking because we are unable to express it. Gracious Lord, we'd ask again that you would remember all the sick and the afflicted, our loved ones and friends. And if it could be according to thy will, give them a reasonable portion of health that they might be out with us again and soon. Gracious Lord, we'd ask now that you'd forgive us of our many errors, our many sins and transgressions. We see our way, but gracious Lord, it's hard to do the ways that we feel that we should. We're living in perilous times. Now, gracious Lord, remember this nation. Have mercy upon it. Have mercy upon thy people everywhere. And when it comes our time to pass from this life, gracious Lord, we'd ask that you would receive us to thyself. Then we will be satisfied. And the thing that we do ask, gracious Lord, is in thy name and for thy name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Carroll.
We appreciate the prayer and desire continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. I was running a little late this morning. I forgot my watch, and my billfold, my driver's license. I hope I don't get arrested before I get back home. But I borrowed my wife's watch here so they don't keep you too long. In the 12th chapter of Revelations, we have a wonderful picture of the church and of the church's enemy and a great picture and wonder that has a great bit of information that reveals the good news of the gospel of Christ to the church. We'd love to talk about it a little bit this morning and pray that the Lord will give us a fruitful mind that we might bring forth those things that are honoring to Him and edifying to us. First, I'd love to say that we want to recall the setting in which the book of Revelation was given to us. The book is to be spiritually interpreted. It's not something literal. It's prophecy after the same manner in which Daniel in the Old Testament prophesied, using animals and beasts and so forth to symbolize nations and that kingdoms that rise and fall, and as God is ruling and reigning in among the inhabitants of the earth, and he raises up kings and he puts down kings. He's the governor of governors and the prince of princes and the king of kings and the lord of lords. And so though we have a great enemy in that old dragon, the serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, yet he only has delegated power. He is not independent and loose in the earth. He can only go as far as God suffers him to go. So we want to, we think that this book of Revelation, this revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John for the church, is to be of a great comfort and consolation to the church. It shows and speaks of this great warfare that's going on between Christ and Satan, and of course his angels, his seed, and the seed of Christ, the church. And we get that in the very beginning of the book, because this was written about AD 96, and this would have been after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. All the other apostles are dead, and Apostle John is left alone, and this great pagan Caesar sitting on his throne in Rome has declared war against the church and has begun to persecute the church. And he has banished Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he writes in there, he says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so we see why that he was banished there. It was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says that he is our brother in the tribulations and patience of Jesus Christ. So here we have a key to what the book is giving us for, is that we might understand this great warfare that's going on in human history, and that we might be consoled and comforted, and we might have patience while we face these trials and tribulations, and that we might run the race with patience, and that in it we might have hope and with faith overcome the world. The Lord said that they overcame in this chapter. I believe it's in this chapter. I know it's in this book. It says they overcame this dragon by the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of their testimony, and by their patience, I believe it says. We'll get to that maybe. But in the very beginning of the book, he begins to give us the revelation and who it was from. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The current preaching in most of the religious world, you know, says that the book of Revelation, for the most part, is yet to be fulfilled when Israel builds a temple again back in Jerusalem, and these things will be carried out in 3.5 years, mostly these plagues and so forth, which we consider to be completely erroneous in its interpretation, and we think this one chapter will prove that. But he says, that John is writing to the seven churches of Asia, and it is from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that's enough to rejoice in right there, that if we're able to comprehend that the prince of the kings of the earth has washed us in his own blood and delivered us from our sins. There we have consolation and great hope at the very beginning. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so the apostle is, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So John has given us great descriptions of him who controlleth history, and who is the prince of the kings of the earth, as well as the prince of the one that stands, as he told Daniel, thy people. It says, Michael, the archangel, the messenger, which is none other but Christ, I believe, who stands for thy people. That was Israel. And, of course, Israel is a type of the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. How the Lord has dealt with her tells us how he has dealt with the church down through the ages. And so the 12th chapter begins, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here we have a great wonder or a great sign that John saw in heaven. And we, in the book of Revelation, the word heavens does not mean the throne of God where God dwells, but it speaks of the kingdom of heaven that's here in the earth, and the heaven that men dwell in the earth, or regions of power, we'll put it that way. It speaks of regions of power that's carried on in the societies of men. And so there appeared in heaven a great wonder, and he saw a woman. And of course, a woman represents the church. And the moon was under her feet. Well, she was clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. The moon, of course, represents the law dispensation under which came by Moses and was enforced for over 1,500 years. But we believe that not only is... can we point to specific dates and times in history? Most scriptures have a double prophecy laid upon them, sometimes more than that. They are fulfilled literally to a degree in the time that the prophets are prophesying of, and then they in turn are types of greater prophecies that are to be fulfilled on a grander scale and over a period of time. And so we have here the history of the church from the very beginning. And rather than to say, as we hear preached so much today, that the church in this dispensation is not an Old Testament prophecy, but is just a gap between the time since God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament until he comes back and takes up again, as we said, that they say that they will build a temple in Jerusalem and he'll come back and then he'll rule from there. And this picture, this great sign in heaven right here, shows that the dispensation of natural Israel is past. As we said, the Apostle John, when he wrote this, the temple had been destroyed, and Jerusalem itself had been destroyed, and the walls of the city even broken down, as well as the walls of the temple. And the gospel had gone out into unto the Gentiles and had great success, but it was receiving, it had received the persecution of the Jews there in Jerusalem until it was destroyed. They were greatly persecuted by them. And now this Caesar has declared war, more or less, on the church, and has began to persecute the Christians, the church. And but if we see the type of the church, if we go back here, the woman is travailing to give birth. And of course, that takes us back to Eve, who was the mother of all living and a type of the church. And the promise was made to her after they were cast out of Eden, that the seed of the woman, that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise his heel, the heel of the seed of the woman. And so we have the promise from the very beginning that there would be. I mean, if we can picture, I don't suppose there's any way we could picture the gloom and the desolation that could have been the state of Adam and Eve after being in a state of innocency and in the Garden of Eden and with the Lord and in his fellowship, and then cast out from him. And the only hope that they had was this promise that had been given them. This is the complete gospel in seed form. This is all they had at that time, that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent. We can see the faith of Eve in the way she named her children. And she named Cain, means acquired. And so she thought that Cain, he was the first son, and so she was thought he would be the seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, that would restore things. Under that dispensation, just exactly how all this would come to pass was not fully understood until Christ himself came. It was revealed line upon line and precept upon precept down through the ages, a little here and a little there. But yet we see when he did come how greatly it was not understood that this seed of the woman would be none other but the Creator God himself that had taken on flesh. And so Eve thought that Cain would be the man. Well, she soon found out that he wasn't. And so then she conceived again, and Abel means vanity. So she had come to the same conclusion that Solomon did, that the things in the world now, in the state that they were in, was just vanity, vanity and all vexation of spirit. That's what the Solomon come to, one of the wisest men that ever lived. And so, and then after 130 years, Seth was born. And that means self-appointed, for she said, God hath appointed me another seed in the place of Abel. So her faith was still firm. She knew now that it would be maybe a long time, but yet the promise was still true, that the seed of the woman would come, and that he would then bruise the head of the serpent that had caused death and desolation to come in to human history. And so we see the woman now, after the flood, and after Moses, Abraham has called, and we see that all down through the ages, this great dragon has tried to eliminate the seed of the woman. Every time there was anything revealed as to how the seed of the woman would come into the world, or what family, or what nation, or what lineage, it immediately began to try to eliminate that lineage through which the seed of the woman would come in. And so his rage was vented against all that he knew to eliminate this seed of the woman that would come and bruise his head. And so now, during Abel's time, we know that Cain slew Abel, his brother, and we go to the flood, and then Noah came across the flood, and shortly after that, then Abraham was called, and it was revealed that unto him he would be the father of many nations, and his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so they went down into Egypt, and the great dragon down there, he caused the firstborn, the male childs of all the, not just the firstborn, but the male children down there to be drowned in the Nile River, I understand. Anyway, they were to be killed, the male children. So that was his effort there to eliminate this seed. But they came through, were delivered from Egypt. And then Moses, of course, gave them the law. And the moon here is the reflection of, we feel like, of that dispensation for lasted about 1,500 years. Or if you want to go back to the original start of it, Abraham be about 2,000 years and before Christ. And so the moon does not have any light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. And so the law service just reflected the light of the new covenant that reveals the Son of God in all of his fullness after he has come, the seed of the woman. And so the sun, she's clothed in the sun. Now the moon is under her feet. So that dispensation has passed and it's over and it's never to be instituted again. God does not build again those things that he's already torn down or put away. These people that preach that Jerusalem shall, the temple shall be built again, and that the Lord will be there, and they'll have these sacrifices and all these things. And when they're asked to what degree, what will they be for, they say, oh, it's just going to be a memorial. They're going to go through all of that exercise again, but it'll just be a memorial of what's happened. Well, the Lord has already given us a memorial. He's given us the ordinance of the Last Supper there, his broken body, and the cup of wine. And he says, do this in memory of me. And as long as you do this, he says, do it. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we have a memorial that the Lord has set up. And to go back, to think that he would go back again and go back to that which is earthly, that which is natural, as opposed to that which is spiritual and heavenly, we now have a spiritual religion that's in the heavens. That's a heavenly religion. Christ says we ascend up into heaven and in spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so the things under this covenant is in a region that's far above the things of the world and the things of the earth. and only the eye of faith can perceive it. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can be partakers of this heavenly kingdom that's now in the earth. And so we have the stars, the 12 apostles, who represents the 12 apostles on the crown which the Lord chose. And we know that in the old dispensation there was the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we have it all incorporated here as the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was embraced and the new was concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. And we have this representative crown on her head of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that it is one church. The church has existed ever since Abel. The 12th chapter of Hebrews tells us about righteous Abel by faith. Righteous Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it's by faith that the children of God are identified in the world. And this faith is what overcomes the world and gets the victory over the world. Even our faith, the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle there. So this is what identifies the church. So he goes right on back to Eve, the mother of all living, and her faith and how she named her children. She overcome. She was able to overcome her state and condition there by faith. She named, as we said, after 130 years after Cain had slew Abel, then she named her other son Seth, which means appointed. And so he had appointed another seed. So she saw that the seed was coming, and it would be through Seth. And that whenever it was the Lord's time, why, the seed of the woman would come to bruise the head. And now, in this time, it has already happened. It has come and taken place after 4,000 years. That holy seed, the seed that of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob and of David, according to the prophets, had come. And he was ready to be born. I mean, it's through the church. And the Lord told the Samaritan woman, he said, salvation is of the Jews. That's the lineage, that's the nation of people that God chose by which the seed of Abraham should come, the seed of the woman, and bruise the head of the serpent. And so the woman is travailing to be delivered, a travailing of a child, a travail are the troubles and tribulations and persecutions of the church down through the years as referred to as travail of a woman given birth. And so this warfare has been in existence ever since Cain slew Abel and they were cast out of the garden. And so the church has been travailing down through the years. They travail for 4,000 years looking forward to the promise. And now for 2,000 years in this dispensation, we're looking back at the fulfillment of the promise. Christ, the Calvary, stands as a very center point of human history. And it would be impossible to understand human history without considering this warfare that's going on between Christ, who is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, and to whose hand all things have been given unto him. He should have the preeminence above all things. He's head over all things to the church, as well as all creation. All dominion and all power and all majesty is given unto him. Dominion is given unto him, whether they be visible or invisible, whether it's in the kingdom of the angels and above, or the fallen angels on the earth, or the inhabitants of the earth. He rules and reigns over them all. They've all been given into his hand. And so we see Christ, the travailing, ready to be birthed. But another great sign was this red dragon. And we are told in this book that this dragon is none other but the serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. And so he's the great enemy. And he has a great host that follow him and does his biddings. Among not only the fallen angels, but also among the human beings in this earth. And he said, and there, in this great wonder, and he's having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And if we go back to the very beginning in the book of Jude and in the book Second Peter, Epistle of Peter, we hear about the fallen angels, the angels that left their first habitation and so forth. And so in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, I believe that we get a view of this angel, the very most beautiful of angels. He was the very light itself. He was great. And it's believed, many believe, that when it was discovered that Christ would come and take on himself, he would be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And that as a man, as a God-man, that all things would be given in his hands, and that he would have the preeminence above all things, above all the angels and so forth, that this pride caused this great angel to rebel, and he drew a third part with him. And so they were cast down to the earth, and this is where the warfare is taking place. It's here in the earth among and in the souls of men. It's not in the physical things of this earth. It's a moral, it's only a warfare among moral creatures that know right from wrong. And that's where the warfare is taking place. And the devil, the astronomers, these agnostics and atheists that scan the heavens and are looking for heavenly bodies that they might find other creatures on and other civilizations, they are looking in vain. They are looking in vain, because the devil's been cast down to the earth. And it's in this earth, in this heaven, in this little body that's sailing around the sun, that the warfare is taking place. This is the planet that the Son of God came to in the little, as a little babe in Bethlehem. And he came that he might drink the bitter dregs of the cup that the Father gave him, that he might redeem his bride from the dregs of sin, which came, and the results of which is death, which came by Satan and said to have the power of. And so the woman was ready to be delivered, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne. And so his life here is just more or less hurriedly passed over, because the child was caught up into heaven. And we go to the Psalms. We find out that he was to rule with a rod of iron, and he dashes the